We measured the spectrum of the Big Bang radiation. This is how bright is that radiation at each different wavelength. And it matched the predictions of the Big Bang Theory perfectly.
That's John Mather. He's co-recipient of last week's Nobel Peace Prize for Physics, talking about his work on Big Bang Theory and the claims that he and his research seem to make. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in tonight. We talk about creation and evolution. We'll couple the awarding of the Nobel Prize to actually two men working on Big Bang Theory with Time Magazine and its cover story, picture of a cute little chimp and a cute little human baby with the words, "How we became human. Chimps and humans share almost 99% of their DNA. New discoveries reveal how we can be so alike and yet so different." We're going to be talking about all of that tonight with Dr. David Menton as he joins us here in Studio A. I'd like you to join us as well as we talk about creation and evolution. The claims are big, but are they substantiated by the facts? Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. And everyone who calls in or sends us an email tonight will get a free pamphlet called What About Creation and Evolution? That in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we introduce our guest, 1 week from tonight, that's only 7 days, folks, the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour will begin in Milwaukee. We're going to be broadcasting live next Sunday night, October the 15th, from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. Now, joining us at Luther Memorial in Shorewood will be Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Leonard Payton. Now, everyone is invited to attend the live broadcast. It's from 9 to 11, and there's a question and answer session with refreshments at 8, right before the broadcast. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, coming to Milwaukee Sunday, October the 15th, and Monday the 16th, visit our website, issuesetc.org. I'm looking forward to meeting our Milwaukee area listeners next Sunday night at Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. Joining us here in Studio A to talk about creation and evolution, Dr. David Menton. He's a regular guest on Issues Etc., Associate Professor Emeritus of Anatomy at Washington University School of Medicine in St. Louis, and he's a speaker for Answers in Genesis. Dr. Menton, welcome back.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here.
We are told repeatedly, and this is a claim often repeated in the press, that the theory of evolution is the basis for all biological sciences. In your decades of teaching anatomy at Washington University, how often did you teach the theory of evolution?
Well, it certainly wasn't my teaching responsibility to teach the theory of evolution. In fact, I found that both in the lectures that I gave and the lectures that I sat in on and heard from other professors, really evolution comes up rarely. And when it does come up, it contributes nothing to our understanding of the topic at the time. For example, one could give a lecture on a kidney and discuss how a kidney functions, how it filters the blood, how it adjusts the pH, how the filter works, what its molecular basis is. And you could learn all of that, and when you finished, you could maybe throw in a few little quick comments about how the kidney might have evolved. But these comments would add nothing to the student's understanding. So I think a shocker for many people, particularly those who get all exercised over the importance of teaching evolution in the school, is that evolution adds essentially nothing to the practice of medicine. In fact, it adds nothing to the practice of medicine or even teaching the basic sciences on which medicine is built.
Then in your more than three decades of teaching at Washington University School of Medicine, how many students complained to you that you did not teach the theory of evolution?
Well, I never had a single complaint on that score. In fact, I had very few complaints at all. I often received high reviews from the students for my teaching. It's just simply true that evolution contributes nothing. At one time or another, I guess I've lectured on every organ in the body. In fact, at least twice a year, I'd go over to the main campus of Washington University and give lectures in the human evolution class taught over there. I gave the lectures on the development of bone. osteogenesis, if you will. I gave the lectures on the structure and development of teeth. Of course, both bone and teeth are of interest to anthropologists and students of human evolution. But I didn't even address the issue of evolution there. They were interested in how the bone and how the tooth, how it develops in the body, you know, the embryological sequence of development, how it repairs, how it's constructed, its biomechanics, what have you. I just stuck to empirical science, which is observable, repeatable, testable science, and as a result, I never had to get into evolution, and I don't even think the evolution students noticed it.
So it is not, as so many claim, necessary as the foundation and the basis for teaching biological sciences.
You know, I'm not the only one that said this. I don't have quotes off the tip of my tongue here, but many, many other people who do believe in evolution have made the same point. In fact, they find it rather stunning that although evolution is considered to be sort of that foundational framework around which we hang biology, I didn't, but some consider it to be so, isn't it amazing that we can teach whole courses dealing with empirical science and never touch on it and not miss it? I don't know of a field of empirical science that depends critically on the evolutionary paradigm, certainly not in the life sciences.
Well, recently, Time magazine, their last, not this one, but their last cover story, picture of a little baby, human baby, right next to a picture of a very cute little, I think, an infant chimp.
Mm-hmm.
The tagline was how we became human. Chimps and humans share almost 99% of their DNA. New discoveries reveal how we can be so alike and yet be so different. What was your reaction to that recent Time magazine cover story?
Well, of course, they do love Time. I don't know. It seems more than almost any other magazine. I think within the last year they must have had at least 5 or 10 articles dealing with human evolution, usually cover stories, and it's pretty in-your-face. The current issue has a human that's half human on one side, half ape on the other, and then, of course, the baby and the ape together. All of this is to emphasize the bestial origin of man. And that is really what they're pushing for, and they're doing it with pictures, and they're doing it with the articles they write. Most people reading these articles are probably in no position to critically evaluate the claims being made there, but they sound rather scientific. In fact, the similarities between humans and apes are really there if you're looking at just the body. I'll give you an example. I mean, we talk a lot about the genetic similarity between chimps and humans and what have you. But I taught histology, among other things, at the medical school, which is basically looking at the body through the microscope. And I would say approximately half of our microscope slides, say out of 200, about 100 of them, were not human. So, for example, we had medical students studying the lung by looking at the lung of a rabbit or a dog or a rat or who knows what, a monkey. And the same with most of the other organs. The reason we did this, by the way, is you can get better preservation by taking animal tissue because you can get it right away when the animal expires, whereas with humans you just can't do that kind of thing. So there's usually more tissue damage. So we use a lot of non-human sections, and they're so similar that we can teach histology from them. But what a tremendous difference between a mouse and a human. And yet the kidney, I could teach renal structure very nicely with a mouse kidney.
So just because there are these anatomical, physiological, and even genetic similarities between humans and chimps, can we, we've only got about 30 seconds here before our break, can we then, as Time magazine concludes, that we have a common ancestor and a bestial origin to human beings?
No, because they make it sound like the differences are small. We look at the genome and we compare it and we say that, well, they argued it was 98 to 99% similar, actually. If you look at the figures correctly, it's 96%. But that 4% is huge, the difference between the two.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Very interesting, very interesting conclusions drawn by Time magazine. And one would understand that if you're working from an evolutionary framework, you're going to draw those conclusions. But are they the only conclusions that can be honestly and reasonably drawn from the similarities between chimps and human beings? I want to hear from you on the issue of creation and evolution. What kind of arguments do you hear in the public square in defense of evolution? Bring them forward, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us here in Studio A tonight on Issues Etc., Dr. David Menton. He's Associate Professor Emeritus of Anatomy at Washington University School of Medicine here in St. Louis, and he's a speaker for Answers in Genesis. When we come back, we'll get into the subject of dinosaurs and Neanderthal man. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. regular guests, Drs. Arthur Just, Gene Edward Veith, and Paul Grimm are just some of the speakers at this year's Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you love worship, this is the conference for you. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, area code 260-452-2244. Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused worship at the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Area code 260-452-2244 or issuesetc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. Now, to find out more about their efforts, and boy, are they busy in the Sudan and the Gulf Coast, victims here in the United States of hurricanes, the tsunamis in the Indian Ocean Rim, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Christ-centered, cross-focused LCMS World Relief. We're talking about creation and evolution. Dr. David Menton is our guest. Before we move on to some other subjects in this conversation, again with the Time magazine cover story about chimps and human beings, if you would just point out one of the disputes that you would have with any of the claims of the scientific fact that you mentioned before the break. You said it all sounds very scientific.
Yeah, and of course it all sounds very convincing that we, you know, we are so similar to the chimp. Actually, we're quite similar to the laboratory mouse, too, by the way. So, in other words, yes, we're more similar to the chimp, but we're remarkably similar to a laboratory mouse. And we might get into why that is so, but I'd like to point out that the differences are substantial. For example, if you look at that 4% difference, and it is 4 rather than the 1 or 2 mentioned in the magazine, there's about 35 million DNA bases that are different between a human and a chimp. 35 million of the little genetic letters, as it were, like letters of an alphabet. You go into a book, start changing letters in the sentences. There's 35 million that are different. There are 45 million of these bases or letters that are in the chimp but not in the human. And there's another 45 million that are in the human and not in the chimp. So this is the grand total of differences. Now, if you were talking about writing a book, figure there's about typical page of text have about 4,000 letters and spaces on it. How many pages of text would you have to write accurately to come up with this many differences? Well, it would be approximately 10,000 full pages of letter-perfect accurate text you'd have to come up with by chance to produce the difference between the two. Now, bear in mind, if we take evolutionary assumptions, it presumably took about 300,000 generations to get us from these chimps to humans, or chimp from our common ancestor, but chimps to humans. And in that 300,000 generations, you'd have to come up with approximately 40 million specific, precise mutations to accomplish this difference. And bear in mind that most mutations wouldn't contribute anything to this. They'd be either neutral or damaging. In other words, they would just get lost in a shuffle. There's not enough time to come up with the mutations in the so-called 5 million years we've been evolving away from the chimps.
Even given their very long time frame.
That's right. I'm taking their assumptions. I don't accept these dates.
Mm-hmm.
I don't accept that there have been that many generations of chimps.
But there's not enough time.
There's not enough time
between the so-called common ancestor of chimp and humans, two human beings, to account for all of the mutations that would have had to take place, work every time the first time.
Right. You'd have to have about 40 million mutations to produce the differences that we do see. And also bear in mind, we're not looking at the whole genome. We're only looking at a few percent. Most of the genome, we really don't understand exactly what it does. That's why we've called it junk DNA in the past. We don't call it junk DNA anymore because it turns out that DNA, which doesn't form proteins, is involved sort of, think of like a switch on a radio, a piece of radio equipment. When you turn a switch, it turns things on to different settings. And so never mind that we have similar DNA for, say, 94%. It's the way you work with this DNA that counts. For example, my house is made out of brick and concrete block and glass and some plastic, rubber, steel, what have you. Okay, do you realize the Empire State Building is made out of the same material?
Yeah, it is.
In fact, if you make an ingredients list for my house and the Empire State Building, it'll be pretty similar.
Does your house look like the Empire State Building?
Not quite. It's a three-bedroom ranch, which doesn't have a whole lot of similarity to the Empire. But you see, the component list, if you're talking about the ingredients, the building materials list, the differences between two buildings can sound very small looking at the ingredients. But the way they're put together can be profoundly different, and that certainly is the case between humans and chimps.
What is the hardest pro-evolution argument to refute, Dr. Menton, in your opinion?
I think the best shot that the evolutionist has is what I would call homology, and that's basically what we've been talking about. Homology means that organisms are similar. And mammals are similar one to another. For example, we have 12 cranial nerves that come through little apertures in our skull, and a lion has got them, and a dog's got them, and a human has them. And when you look at the human body and compare it with that of certainly any other mammal, the similarities are there. I don't care if you're creationist or evolutionist, the underlying similarity is there. As I mentioned, you can take a kidney from a mouse and a kidney from a human, and they're just... I could rattle off a long list of technical names right now that each has, you know, parts, components, mm-hmm. even chemicals and proteins. And the evolutionist, of course, interprets this to mean that this proves common ancestry. I don't think it proves anything of the kind. I think it can prove a common creator. And we're all, after all, eating the same sorts of food. We're metabolizing the same oxygen and or utilizing the same oxygen in the atmosphere. So that could account for a lot of the similarities.
With only 2 minutes before we go to this break, what, on the other side, is the strongest argument, in your opinion, against the theory of evolution?
Well, for me, certainly, the strongest argument, apart from the testimony of Scripture itself, which I find to be the trump card, but scientifically speaking, the absolutely mind-boggling, integrated complexity of all living things, certainly our human body, to believe that the complexity we see, for example, in the human eye, that could form by just random mutations and then differential reproduction, which is what natural selection is, requires a level of credulity that I quite frankly lack. One has to do as Romans chapter 1 says. You actually have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness to believe such a thing, because God has made it evident to us in the complexity of what he's made that he has power and majesty, and man has to suppress the truth.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about the age of the earth. You know, parents read their kids, especially if you got young boys who love dinosaurs, by the way. If you hadn't heard that, little boys love dinosaurs. They'll read stories at night to their kids that have the dinosaurs and these things. And the basis of many of these children's stories is about the fossil record and the millions of years and the various long epochs of time. How do parents talk to their children about dinosaurs if they are unwilling to accept the framework of the theory of evolution, the theory of evolution's explanation for why they came and where they went? When we come back from our break, we'll talk about that. Folks, this is your last chance to get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal. I've written an article titled Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. What's wrong with statements like deeds, not creeds, or this isn't your grandfather's church, or a church for our generation? Find out with the Next Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you absolutely free. 1-800-737-0172. You can call during this break, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal. It also contains an article on Luther and the Jews, and a testimonial of one man's journey from Unitarianism to faith in Christ. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal. We're talking about creation and evolution tonight. Dr. David Menton, Associate Professor Emeritus of Anatomy at Washington University School of Medicine here in St. Louis, is our guest. He's a speaker for Answers in Genesis as well. If you want to email us tonight with a question or a comment, feel free to do so. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. And as usual, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The new I Have Issues t-shirts are available, and there's only one way to get one, by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. You'll find the statement, I have issues, on the front of the shirt, and on the back, the Issues Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now, anyone who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club between now and the end of 2006 will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year. We'll also send an Issues Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues, etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss praise and worship music with church musician and pastor, Dr. Leonard Payton. Does contemporary praise music belong in worship? Is it really contemporary? Is it really praise? And why is there so little mention of sin, death, and the cross in popular praise and worship music? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Leonard Payton as we broadcast live next Sunday night from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin, part of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour in the Milwaukee area. Now, if you want to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead on the program, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to find out about our monthly or annual donor program. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or we've added a new level, patron. The Reformation Club benefits include monthly tapes and books and transcripts. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Now, everyone who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club between now and the end of the year will receive the new I Have Issues t-shirt. Dave just asked me if he could have one of those, and I said, yes, you can. But Dave, of course, helps with the broadcast tonight. The rest of you have to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club to get the I Have Issues t-shirt. Help us reach our goal of 300 Issues Etc. Reformation Club members by the end of this year. Dr. David Menton is our guest. We're talking about creation and evolution tonight on Issues Etc. Let's deal with the age of the earth question, which tends to be folded into a lot of other things. Parents are going to be reading a dinosaur book to their kid, and in this children's book, perhaps in a very innocuous way or subtle way, the age of the earth will be assumed to be billions of years, and the age of life on the earth is going to be assumed to be hundreds of millions of years. How do parents talk to their kids about that age of the earth issue in a simple way?
Well, I guess for starters, I would say if a person doesn't understand the dating techniques being used here and the assumptions made in those techniques, I just encourage people to let God's word be true, though every man be made a liar, as the Bible tells us. I don't think everybody's going to follow. In fact, just this morning, I was talking to a fellow who was a teacher at one of the local colleges, and he simply was completely confused on dating methods. I mean, he was giving misinformation. He was saying that we used carbon 14 to date the extinction of the dinosaurs at 70 million years. I have to just suppress the temptation to say clueless when someone says something like that, because radiocarbon methods couldn't date anything in that time range. Maybe 70,000 years, but nothing of evolutionary significance has happened in 70,000 years. So when they say 80 million, you know, a lot of people don't realize there's no way to really date the fossil itself. There's no way to date the sedimentary rock that the fossil is found in. What is actually dated is igneous material that flows between these rock layers. And the dating methods really measure the time, presumably, the time that's expired since liquid rock, lava, solidified. And the error is considerable. You could use radiocarbon dating to date dinosaurs if they were young enough. In other words, if they were a good bit less than 70,000 years and if the dinosaur bone had carbon in it. Now, a lot of times a mineral has been completely replaced by rock material. But we do find dinosaur bones that are remarkably fresh-looking, even with fresh-looking marrow, even with red blood cells, even with blood vessels, even with elastic tissue in them. And that's hard to believe, isn't it, for 70 to 80 million years, give or take a week or two. So the point is that if you go ahead and use radiocarbon techniques, which, as I say, couldn't date anything over 70,000 years, you can get quite datable material out of any dinosaur specimen. In fact, studies now show that virtually anything you find at any level of the geological column, in other words, this whole layer of rocks that we see that make up the crust of our Earth, if you find carbon, biogenic carbon, that is carbon of a biological source, and our body has a lot of carbon in it, all living things do, plants, you can date that carbon with radiocarbon dating, and you can date it in the range of tens of thousands of years, and of course I don't believe the Earth is that old either, according to Scripture, but the amazing thing is everything is datable, no matter what level it comes from, by radiocarbon, but shouldn't be.
According to the evolutionary view,
virtually nothing of evolutionary significance should be datable. You know, even coal and diamonds are datable with radiocarbon, which is a technique that cannot really measure beyond about 70 or 80,000 years.
And we're told that diamonds are the oldest, the oldest substances on Earth, given how we think that they formed in, very deep in the Earth's crust under heat and pressure.
That's right. You see, radiocarbon, its half-life is somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years. And so every 6,000 or 7,000 years, you got half and half. It just keeps halving. And so at about 70 to 80,000 years, you can't measure anymore. And the fact that you can find measurable radiocarbon in essentially anything that has biogenic carbon is pretty incredible. But it happens to be true and not something you hear a lot about.
Real quickly before we go to this phone call, Neanderthal man. I've been reading a lot about him in the newspaper. Apparently an extinct branch, a failed branch of human evolution. What is Neanderthal man in truth?
You know, poor Neanderthal man has been promoted and demoted so many times. Currently, he's being demoted. Neanderthal man, I believe, is just simply Homo sapiens. There's absolutely nothing about the body of Neanderthal man, and we have virtually hundreds of specimens to look at. This is not an uncommon, as hominids go, this is not uncommon. And they've been found on essentially every continent, and they are human in every respect. But we are arguing, evolutionists are arguing nowadays, that they didn't even interbreed. Chimps and humans interbreeded, according to Time magazine, but not Neanderthal man, who left us flutes. I mean, we've actually dug up a couple of wood flutes that are playable. Artwork, evidence of setting bones, all of this technology for Neanderthal man. And yet it's argued today that this obviously human person with a larger brain than we have today, on average, that's some sort of a pre-human ancestor. No, it's just man.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 8th of October. Everyone who calls or sends us an email tonight on the subject of creation and evolution will get a free pamphlet called What About Creation and Evolution? 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. First up tonight, listening in Plainfield, Illinois, on WILL, it's Dawn. Dawn, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening, Todd. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question for the doctor regarding evolution and the school system. I have a child who is 7 in an elementary school. It is a private school, and she's learning about the theory of evolution now. We've combated it with our Christian views, but I'm asking for the best information I can provide for my child to bring back into the school system to help them understand who she is and our beliefs. And she's having, you know, some difficulty as a seven-year-old, as we are. And we also want to know, are there any, you know, what's the best argument legally we can provide bringing into the school system?
Dawn, thank you very much for the question. Dr. Menton, what would you suggest to our listener there?
Well, first of all, Dawn, you have a problem that is certainly repeated many times over among many people throughout the country, out the world, I guess. What would I suggest? Well, I think the first thing I would suggest is, as the Bible says, bring up the children in the way they should go, and they'll not depart from it. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the way my parents brought me up, and I've stayed with God's Word through all of the college and what have you training I've had that did cover some evolutionary indoctrination. One thing I would suggest is a good source of information is on the Internet. If you have computer access, one of the sites I recommend, pretty easy to remember, is answersingenesis.org. Just run it all together as one word, answersingenesis.org. You can just do a search for Answers in Genesis. You'll find your way in. It has a good search engine, and you could look up just about anything you want. There's a huge bookstore there on books for people of all ages and a lot of videos. I have about 7 or 8 videos that are available you might be interested in. And there are other good sites, too. Institute for Creation Research, outfit in California, their website is icr.org. And there are others as well, but I don't want to confuse you. Those are two good sources. So I would get information. I would acquire a couple of good basic books, and you'll see recommendations on these sites. And what you can do as far as talking in the classroom, I really don't know. I think it's getting to be more and more difficult. They're not allowing the students to really speak up in criticism of evolution anymore. At least in a lot of classrooms. The best you can do is do a little homeschooling along with your public schooling and do some instruction at home.
Good advice from Dr. David Menton, our guest, as we talk about creation and evolution tonight on Issues, Etc. You know, the famous Apostles' Creed begins, "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." It confesses our God to be our creator. He is the source and origin of life and of this universe. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a children's book for ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Apostles' Creed. Now you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed is $9.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can order The Apostles' Creed by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Now when you order, make sure you mention Issues, Etc., and it's our book of the month for October, The Apostles' Creed, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, the final segment is all for your phone calls as we talk with Dr. David Menton about creation and evolution, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. In the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." After their children are baptized, Christian parents teach their children. They teach them who this God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Issues, Etc., book of the month for October is called The Apostles' Creed. It's a children's picture book based around the three parts of this famous creed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Apostles' Creed by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called The Apostles' Creed.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This isn't your grandfather's church. God is doing a new thing. Deeds, not creeds.
You've heard Christians say things like this. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal titled Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's wrong with statements like, a church for our generation, be all you can be Christianity, or reinventing church? Find out with the Next Issues Etc. journal. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Dr. Chris Mitchell's journey from skeptical atheism to the certainty of the gospel. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. Ask for a free complimentary copy. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Well, you can join Issues Etc. regular guests Dr. Arthur Jess, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Dr. Paul Grimm, and several others at the Good Shepherd Institute, November the 5th through the 7th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We will be there as well, broadcasting live. It's the Good Shepherd Institute for Pastoral Theology and Sacred Music for the Church, November the 5th through the 7th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their number is area code 260-452-2244, 260-452-2244. Let's go to Martin, who's calling from Detroit, listening on WDTK. Hi, Martin.
Hi. I'd like to know how it is how nature can select. If nature doesn't have a mind to select with.
Thank you very much. Is the term natural selection more suggestive than it ought to be? Is it an overblown claim?
Yeah, I think it's a good question. And the word selection, I think, perhaps in some ways is inappropriate. You know, if you were to sum up what the evolutionist is really saying in natural selection, it is simply this: differential reproduction. That's it. In other words, they're arguing that you get these random mutations, right, that are going to have just random effects, sort of like reaching into your computer and kind of scrambling the boards and pulling chips out, and you hope to improve it by this means, okay? What is the actual selection? The selection is that if a random change confers an improvement, okay, what we would call an evolutionary improvement, that will be reflected in leaving more offspring. So truly, he who leaves the most offspring wins in the evolution game. You see, you could be the biggest, meanest animal in the forest, right? You could have all kinds of great mutations to just make you one tough animal. But if you don't leave any offspring, that's pretty much it. So it's just differential reproduction. And no, I don't believe it can account for anything other than getting rid of defective organisms. That's what natural selection does. It gets rid of the bad ones. Now, it doesn't produce the good ones. It weeds out bad, defective animals.
But it does not improve the species or drive one species across lines of species.
Not really. You see, first of all, you can only select from what's there to be selected. I like to use the example of going into your local muffler dealer and ordering a dozen yellow roses. This doesn't work because they don't stock them. You see, you can order them, but it isn't going to do you any good. And so, for example, I've always wanted a bird dog. People say, you want a bird dog? Why don't you just go out and get a bird dog? I say, no, a bird dog, you know, one that can fly. And if I try to select for that, let's say a lot of puppies are born and I got one big selective pressure. It's called fly or die. And we just simply have a bunch of dead dogs, you know. Now, for all the dog lovers out there, don't take me too seriously on this. The point I'm trying to make is that
you can throw them off the roof all day long.
That's right. You can't select for something that's not there. It has to dumb luck its way into the genome by some random, purposeless, unguided mutation. And then it has to be reflected, not that the dog can fly, but that it leaves more offspring. Because so what if the dog flies and then dies and it doesn't leave any offspring? That doesn't contribute.
Millie writes this from Arlington Heights, Illinois. She's listening on WYLL. Has anyone been able to supply empirically or experimentally proof or proofs for the Big Bang Theory?
Well, of course, there's a lot of evidence. It's interpreted as being consistent with the Big Bang Theory. Perhaps the major one that we heard at the beginning of this program is the background microwave radiation levels that we see throughout the universe. You can see this as a sort of a temperature, as it were, or certain heat that exists throughout the universe. Another line of evidence is that things appear to be moving away from one another. In other words, the stars are retreating from us. And this, if you run it all backwards until it all comes together, that would be the Big Bang. And, of course, now it's retreating. I might say that the Big Bang is coming into very, very difficult times. I would confidently predict within 25 years the Big Bang will be pretty well dead in the water and be replaced with some other cosmological explanation. The Big Bang is not consistent with Scripture because, just for starters, it creates the stars and the sun and everything first, and the Earth comes much later, very different than what Scripture would say.
Well, very briefly, what are those difficulties at the Big Bang, in a nutshell, that it is in for why you would predict its demise as a theory for the origins of the universe?
Well, it has a number of problems. For example, the Big Bang has a problem with the speed of light pretty much the same way we're often accused as creationists of not being able to account for how the light gets here from a distant star if the Earth is only, you know, and the universe is young. But the Big Banger has the same problem because this microwave radiation that's uniform throughout the whole universe, there's not enough time for that to even out. In other words, originally it wasn't uniform. You had hot spots and cold spots, and there's not enough time for the energy to move across the universe. It's called the horizon problem. There are other problems, too, and that is everything seems to be retreating from everything else, and not just from one central point. It's not an area in which I have, you know, personal expertise, obviously, being a human anatomist, but my friends who are in cosmology, or as my wife prefers to call it, cosmetology, they speak as though, in fact, there have been articles written in the scientific literature that it is becoming contested.
Let's talk with Valerie very briefly here as this hour of our conversation ends. Valerie's calling from Dearborn, Michigan, and she listens on WDTK. Hi, Valerie.
Hello. I just want to know, how did black people originate?
Okay, thank you very much. We are often told, I guess in a nutshell, that there are different races of human beings. And so how do we account for the differences between people of African Americans, Asians, all these different so-called races of human beings? You've got about a minute and a half here.
Okay. First of all, scientists now finally got around to agreeing with Scripture. There's only one race of people on Earth, and it's called the human race. Whereas my friend Ken Ham says, there are two races only if you're talking about which way people are racing, to hell or heaven. But the differences that we see in pigmentation are not due to the number of pigment cells, whether we're black, whether we're white. We have the same number of pigment cells per square inch in our skin. They make the very same kind of pigment. There really is no such thing as a white person. I'm holding up a piece of white paper next to my face, and you can tell the audience, Todd, this is not my color.
No.
If I looked this color, you'd be afraid. I'd probably be dead. We all have melanin, and I believe that when God created Adam and Eve, they would have been a middle brown color, and from a middle brown, sort of like you'd see in Polynesian or something like that, we can produce blacker people and lighter people. From that middle brown status. So if Adam and Eve would have been just absolutely pure white, I think all their offspring would have been that way. But if they were middle brown, they could have the whole range.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal. Now, you do need to call tonight to get this next issue, or you can use that number to join our monthly donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The number again, 1-800-737-0172, or you can always write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can, with the framework of evolution, and I dare say, ignoring a fair number of facts, try and shoehorn the human being and all other living creatures into a random system that over hundreds of millions of years has produced what boggles the mind in terms of its complexity and of its unity, how life on this planet works together so beautifully? I suppose you can do that, but it's not the only explanation there is. And in fact, it's not even the best explanation there is. Time magazine says that human beings and chimpanzees appear at the genetic level to be quite similar. Well, we can explain this from a common origin, but we'd have to ignore so many facts, and we would have to take a lot more time than even the evolutionists say it took for chimps to turn into human beings. Or we could explain it in a much simpler, more elegant, and I think probably more reasonable way. On top of it is actually a scriptural way of explaining the similarities. Common creator. That our creator creates human beings and the animals, and he knows how to do his job. And he does it very well. He is a master craftsman. And when he is finished with a chimpanzee or with a human being, should it surprise us that from the hand of one master craftsman comes a great variation, but also a common thread, a common similarity, even down to our genetic blueprint? No, it shouldn't surprise us at all. The master craftsman, from the very first moments of creation, has been at work. And what we see in his handiwork, and dare say, at least in some sense, his fingerprint on all human life, is remarkable consistency. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.